People that are passionate about politics usually fall into one of two categories, conservatives or liberals. Conservatives prefer a more limited government. The less restrictions, government mandates, reforms, taxes, and programs, the better. The government that governs least governs best in their eyes. Liberals see things precisely opposite, viewing themselves as the champions of the poor and disenchanted and feeling that government exists to spread the wealth around. They welcome government programs that take from the rich and give to the poor, Robin Hood style. In social matters, conservatives tend to hold to traditional values, whereas liberals like to think of themselves as progressive and open-minded and have little desire to cling to what they perceive as the antiquated values and morals of their grandparents. Because of this, liberals see no reason why homosexuals should not be married under the law, whereas conservatives abhor such a thought. Abortion may have once been taboo in society, but times have changed, and liberals proudly and forcefully defend a woman's right to choose. Conservatives, especially those who believe it's God who fashions little babies in their mothers' wombs, reject abortion and call on women to choose life and not death. At times, people debate about whether Jesus was a conservative or a liberal. Of course, some of the issues of our generation were not on the table in Jesus' day. Homosexual marriage would have been universally condemned by nearly everybody in those days, and especially in the Jewish culture in which Jesus lived. Abortion was nearly non-existent and was also a non-issue. As for big or small government, this too was irrelevant at the time. Rome ruled with an iron hand and permitted no dissent and no alternative. There were, however, some things we find in the life and teachings of Jesus which do reveal him to be fairly traditional and conservative in his views, and in this study we'll notice several of them. First, let's start with theology. Theological liberals didn't exist for much of the church's history. Up until the 1800s, if you considered yourself a Christian at all, you believed the Bible to be inspired and the miracles of the Bible to be genuine. You believed that Jesus was born of a virgin, literally walked on water, raised the dead, died on the cross, and was resurrected 3 days later. Of course, there have always been skeptics who denied these things, but within the church they were nearly impossible to find. In the 1800s, there began a movement among some who liked to view themselves as Christians but could not accept the inspiration and authority of the Bible. Eventually, this skepticism reached some of the Bible schools and seminaries, and young men began graduating and entering pastorates who had been taught that the virgin birth of Jesus, most if not all of his miracles, and even his literal resurrection were fictional. The unbelief that saturated these pastors and the churches they led was fatal to genuine spiritual life. But the one good thing about this movement is that it typically produces small churches with little influence. Mainstream denominations which have become liberal are bleeding members every year. It's hard for people to get too excited about or be too committed to churches where the core beliefs of Christianity have been gutted and the Holy Spirit's presence and working are conspicuously absent. Jesus was no theological liberal. He read the Scriptures, loved the Scriptures, and fully believed in their inspiration and authority. He even believed in the story of Jonah, stating, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." If ever there was a story universally mocked and ridiculed by the theological liberals, it's the account of Jonah being swallowed by a large fish, repenting inside the fish, being spit out, and then going and preaching to the people of Nineveh. And yet Jesus not only believed it, but used it in his preaching. Another story the liberals love to hate is the story of creation in the first chapters of Genesis. The idea of God starting the entire human race through Adam and Eve seems preposterous to them. Surely modern men and women know we're here as a result of little amoebas converting themselves into fish, and then into reptiles, apes, and finally people. But strangely, Jesus talked as though he fully accepted the Adam and Eve account as written by Moses. He told the Pharisees that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," quoting Genesis 2:24. Jesus also believed in the story of Noah and the flood, another biblical account the skeptics scorn. He compared the times of Noah to the nature of our world as it will be just before his return, saying, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." He did not attempt, as the liberals do, to dismiss or allegorize these accounts, but spoke of them as history and as fact. Even more significantly, our Lord made it clear that the Scriptures are inspired and completely trustworthy. In John, he declares, "The Scripture cannot be broken," indicating that the Scriptures are entirely trustworthy for spiritual instruction and cannot be disregarded. In speaking of the prophecies related to himself, Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." From these and other passages that could be quoted, it's abundantly clear that if Jesus were here today, you would not find him in the camp of the theological liberals who cast doubt and scorn on the inspired Scriptures. In his estimation of the Scriptures, and who better to guide our own estimation, Jesus was very much a conservative and a traditionalist. Another indication of the conservative nature of Jesus is found in a controversy about marriage and divorce that simmered in his day. At that time, divorce was a hot topic among the theologians and Jews in general. The basic issue was this: under what circumstances is a man permitted to divorce his wife? Of course, this also related to wives divorcing husbands, but this was far more rare. There were two basic schools of thought related to this issue. The followers of Rabbi Hillel, the more liberal camp, declared that a man could divorce his wife for nearly any and every reason, including poor cooking skills and a disagreeable personality. Rabbi Shammai's disciples could not accept this at all, and they held to the far more conservative view that sexual immorality was the only permissible reason for divorce. Otherwise, it was "till death do you part." The Pharisees, wanting to know where Jesus stood on the issue, in the hopes of finding some ammunition for condemning him, asked him if a man was allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason. Jesus took them back long before Moses and declared that from creation, marriage was supposed to be an unbreakable bond. He stated, "Whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery," and clearly aligned himself with the more conservative view. No more sending your wife back to mama just because she didn't turn out to be the angel you thought you were marrying. Jesus was also conservative in terms of paying taxes and respecting governmental authority. Some of the zealots and would-be revolutionaries of his day were urging the Jews to refuse to pay taxes to Rome. When asked his view, Jesus told them to bring him a coin. He asked them whose image was on the coin, and they told him Caesar's. Upon which Jesus made that famous declaration, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Here also, Jesus took a conservative position, encouraging his followers to pay their taxes and live in respect for their government. Later, Paul restated the Savior's views by saying, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." Another area of Jesus' conservatism is seen in his view of man. Liberals typically believe men and women to be basically good. If you can just provide a positive environment, give people enough education, opportunity, wealth, and enlightenment, they'll surely come around and become model citizens. Conservatives tend to believe men are inherently selfish and sinful and need restraining and sometimes even removing from society. Adolf Hitler, for example, didn't need a little therapy and improved self-esteem. He needed to be removed from the earth. The checks and balances nature of our government, having executive, judicial, and legislative branches, is a direct result of this thinking. Believing too much centralized power corrupts men, our founding fathers divided the power three ways. History and the test of time have demonstrated that this was an astute thing to do. Jesus took the more conservative approach in this matter and held that man was sinful and not merely deprived or needing a little bit more education. He told the people of his day, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" In another place, he forcefully states, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders." No liberal nonsense about all men having a spark of divinity within them from Jesus, nor did he believe in a sliding morality which changes with the times. His preaching and his teachings came straight from the Scriptures and from the morals proclaimed centuries before his birth by Moses and the prophets of Israel. Indeed, he was far stricter than they had been, saying, for example, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." But while Jesus was conservative in his views of theology and morals, he was absolutely radical in his demands on his disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus, it was necessary to love him supremely. Three different sayings of his inform us about those who will never be accepted as genuine followers. They're all from Luke. The first one says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Next, Jesus says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And finally, Jesus says, "So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." To sum up what we learn from Jesus, we might put it this way. Be considerate in your relationship with others. Be respectful toward your government. Be faithful and gentle to your spouse. But be absolutely radical and supremely abandoned in your love for Jesus. He permits no halfway devotion. He spits lukewarm believers out of his mouth, and he disqualifies those trying to follow him while looking back to their former lifestyles. Like our Master, we're to be conservative in our morals, conservative in our view of Scripture, and conservative in our lifestyle, and yet at the same time, entirely radical in our love for our Heavenly Father. We should be moderate in our appetites, cautious as we drive our cars, wary in our investments, careful in our spending, and wise in our diet. But we must be radical in our prayer life, unrelenting in making time for the Word of God, zealous in our church attendance, and resolutely determined in following the call of Jesus on our lives. In other words, we should be both conservative and radical, just like Jesus. And while Jesus was essentially conservative in his lifestyle and theology, there was one area in which he was an unabashed liberal. He was thoroughly liberal in his love for all people and his willingness to forgive and accept any and all that came to him. Adulterers were forgiven rather than stoned. He ate in the homes of tax collectors and encouraged his followers to take his gospel to the entire human race, including every color, race, culture, and language. Jesus was no bigot. In this, too, let us follow our Master.